All right, tonight we get to continue on in the Minor Prophets, and we're on our fifth of the 12 prophets. So the ancient Jews, Second Temple Jews, would refer to these, what we call the Minor Prophets, as the 12 prophets. There's a book, actually a writing of Joseph ben Sirach, which is an apocryphal writing. It's a good writing, Jewish writing, but it's not inspired of God. But there's a lot of good things in there about God. But Joseph ben Sirach calls these prophets the 12, and so we know that that was a common designation for that. Tonight we get to look at maybe your favorite one, the one you're most familiar with, from the 12 prophets, and that's the book of Jonah. So Jonah and the fish. You go downtown, you see a bunch of pictures of fish, you can eat fish, but I don't think we're actually eating the fish. Is it up there? Okay, don't point at the screen now. I'm going to turn around every time you do that. Now, if you want to have a game and see how many times you can get the preacher to turn around, you can do that. But right now, it's working. So I guess I need to preach really fast so it doesn't go out. All right. Is Jonah in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Please don't answer that. All right. So God's compassion for all people. There's a wonderful message here when we look at Jonah. You have a weird message here. You have this prophet, this man. Somewhere the story gets put into the text by the prophets of this guy, Jonah, who is in some ways both the best and the worst evangelist of all time. So we're going to see that. And maybe you can relate to it because a lot of Christians can say, I'm a lot like Jonah. If I'd actually do what God told me to do as far as His commission, then things would be a lot easier. But Jonah, even when people are saved, he's spoiled about it. So, very interesting things that we see here with Jonah. You ever ran away from a problem? Yeah, we've all done it, I think. If you haven't done it, you're probably a liar. No, I'm just kidding. But we've all ran away from problems. It might be a test that you want to escape from. Or you got something coming up at work, so you call in sick. Maybe you shouldn't be doing that. But anyways, we run away from problems. People run away from marriages. They run away from jobs. They run away from anything that puts pressure on them. And sadly, we want to make sure that we're not doing that. When God gives us commission and He sends us, we don't want to run away. But Jonah sets an example of running away and then being spoiled all in it at the same time. Let's read this here. Jonah chapter 1, look at the first three verses. So now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. So we have these words recorded. This is God's word coming to him, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it. Now Nineveh is a huge city. It was set up by a man named Nimrod in the Bible, or Ninus in ancient history. And the people of Nineveh, they're not Jewish. In fact, Jonah is from Israel, the northern kingdom. So here he is in the northern kingdom with all of its problems and probably in the time of prosperity. Before the Assyrians had come up with their massive armies under Tiglath-Pileser and Sennacherib and some of their other leaders that would go about conquering the world. Still, Jonah doesn't care much for the Assyrians or for Nineveh. And God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. Interesting. I mean, why does God care about anybody else? And I think that's what Jonah's asking right now is, wait, you got God's people, you got Israel and Judah, that's all that matters. Why Nineveh? Why the Assyrians? But Jonah rose to flee. He didn't rise to go and do what God told him to do. He rose to flee to Tarshish. We don't quite know where that is. It might be as far as Spain, whatever. He's going to the Mediterranean. And Jonah, for some reason, thinks he can escape the presence of the Lord. That's what it says. Jonah went to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, thinking that God's presence is there in Israel. And then Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Let's go a little bit further now. So Jonah flees. Do people, again, try to escape the presence of God? That's more than the first question. First question is, do you ever try to flee and escape these? Here we're looking at, do people ever try to escape the presence of God? And they do. They live in a worldly, they put themselves around people. They don't go to church. They separate themselves from God. They don't pray. They don't read their Bible. And they even marry someone, and they find relationships where they feel like they're distant. And they do it on purpose, in the sense of escaping from God. So we might be thinking, oh, Jonah, how foolish you are to try to think you can escape from God. You can't do that. People still do that today. They try to escape from the church, and they think that's escaping from God. And I've seen members do that, where we'll have someone come into church, they'll be there every single Sunday, Wednesday night, Sunday night, and then after a while they're not there on Sunday night, then they're not there on Wednesday night, then they're there every other Sunday, then they're there once a month, and then all of a sudden they're gone. And when you go and visit them, well, they won't answer the door. Or maybe they do answer the door and they just say, you know, I just don't feel good, or I'm going to another church or something like that. A lot of people are looking at ways to escape from God. Many believers are running away from the mission that Christ has been given to them by Jesus Christ. We as Christians often do that. We start thinking about our own behavior. As far as the Great Commission, the Bible says to make disciples, to go to all the nations, make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And yet, what do? Are we making disciples? Are we reaching out to others? Do we talk to our parents, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers? And I think that's something that to think about. So very much this message, again, ties in with our series of lessons on evangelism. As we think about that need and not running away from it, what's going to happen to us when we run away from God's commission? We get a little bit of the picture here. You remember that Jonah is with these mariners. They're at sea. And in the process, they indicate and they find out, at least they start casting lots, and they determine that Jonah is the guilty party. They find out that he's running away from God. And then they begin praying. And I think this is fascinating. You open your Bible and you read right there in Jonah chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. Look at verses 14 through 17 in chapter 1. And they begin praying not to God or to gods or to any god. They pray to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, representing, again, Jehovah God. And it says this here in the text in verse 14, and they, the mariners, called out to the Lord, to Yahweh. So now you have these individuals who don't appear to be Jewish or Israelite at all, and they're praying to the God, the one God, whom Jonah said, this is the God who has the power of all the earth and the power of the sea. And they say, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as it pleased you. And so they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. That's what Jonah told them to do. And the sea ceasing from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Interesting that these individuals, probably they needed to hear this, are convinced of this. And maybe they had some kind of connection in some way to the Assyrians and to Nineveh. But we continue to read here. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice, and they made a vow. And this is, the Lord appointed a great fish. The word in Hebrew for fish is dag. It says here to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the dagah. That's another word for it, for 3 days and three nights. This is the word that's used for sea creatures. It doesn't mean just a fish. Don't think a giant guppy or a mutant goldfish is what swallowed Jonah. I mean, it's possible that God could have done that if he wanted to. But I think there's a more reasonable explanation for that. There have been those, even in recent history, in the past, who've been swallowed by one specific sea creature. And you can walk around in it, and you can move about in it. And it's a blue whale, the largest animal on the planet. And there are records of this. And so some people have said there are the parts of its stomach or its large rooms, you can stand up in it. What it would be like for Jonah within a whale, I don't know. It says it's 3 days and three nights. Now, some scholars, I remember studying this in graduate school, some of them think that this is a figurative statement, because when you start looking at some of Jonah's statements about him being a cast in the sea, they say maybe he was swallowed and vomited immediately, but he was tossed around in the sea in a storm for 3 days. I don't see that here. I really think that he's swallowed and he's within the fish, the sea creature, for 3 days and three nights. And I know that furthermore because Jesus says that. And it's interesting as well when Jesus talks about this sea creature. He doesn't use the Greek word that means fish, like the fish you would catch in the Sea of Galilee and you would eat, which is the Greek word ichthus. He uses another word. We're going to look at it in a moment, which means, again, specifically a sea creature. And I think it most likely is referring to a whale. Again, don't tell everybody downtown at Jonah's about that. They make good food over there, though. All right, so did Jonah resurrect from the dead? So you got a picture here. Some of the things that Jonah's saying about his prayer and his experience, as he's calling out to God from the belly of the whale, the sea creature. I can't even say for certain it's a whale. I know it's a sea creature, and God has made it specifically to swallow him. I think it's most likely what I've said before. So did Jonah resurrect from the dead? Look at these passages here. Jonah 2:2. I called out to the Lord. I called out to Yahweh out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. Sheol is the place of death. He said, I cried, and you heard my voice. And so that picture where Jesus starts talking about that the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth, in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, you can start to see there's this kind of reflection and anticipation of at least a figurative form of resurrection here from Jonah. I don't think he's dead. I think he's alive. Of course, he's praying. He's speaking right now. He's within the belly of the sea creature. And he is praying these things, and he's facing death. But I think some of these things are just striking. Looking a little bit further down in chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, it says, the waters closed over to me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. Again, a reference to death. You brought my life up from the pit. He's using figurative speech in reference to something that sounds like the resurrection. And then again, he calls out, O Lord, O Jehovah, my God. Amazing things to think here. Now, even in the belly of this great sea creature, Jonah thanks God. He gives a prayer of thanksgiving. And yet he seems to be, in the very beginning, you would think, well, Jonah rebelled. He learned his lesson. But as we continue to read, his attitude doesn't change for the good so much. In fact, in some ways, it seems like, yeah, I'll repent, I'll do your will, God, but I'm not going to say I'm going to like it. Jonah 2, verses 7 through 9. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. And again, there's that idea of him trying to get away from the presence of God. He's thinking, God, you're in your temple. If I get away from the temple, I'll get away from God as far as possible. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols. Now he's talking about the Assyrians. These foolish people and their vain idols. Forsake their hope of steadfast love. Instead of worshiping the real God, the God of love, steadfast love, they go after vain idols. And so, it's interesting, Jonah's talking about that here, but when Nineveh, what we're going to see later, when they repent and change, he says, well, God, of course I knew they're going to repent because of your steadfast love. And now he seems to have some kind of bitterness to God because of his love. And he says, but I have with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He recognizes that God is the one who can save him. You ever heard that phrase, those people won't ever believe? You ever thought that about somebody? That the person over there wouldn't believe, or that individual. I've talked about this before. You think about some of the people in the Bible and in the New Testament. Some of us today wouldn't think, well, if I talk to that person, there's no way they're going to repent and become a Christian. We might think that way, and yet here we have Jonah thinking the exact same way. A lot of these things, he's exposing the weaknesses and excuses that we make to not evangelize. God, I can't be in your presence. I'm going to escape. These people don't deserve it. I don't want to go and teach them the truth. We continue reading here. After Jonah's prayer, the fish, the sea creature, vomited Jonah on dry land. The Lord commanded Jonah again to go to Nineveh. He gives him the instruction again in chapter 3 and verse 1. And Jonah began to go into the city, and going a day's journey. This is what further down, chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. It's up there. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all he preached, it appears. Jonah's walking through this city for 3 days, telling them this place is going to be overthrown and destroyed. Evidently, the Assyrians had something in their mind that, hey, there's somebody around us that can conquer us, that's going to destroy us. We've been living in wickedness, and they know it. They know they've been living in rebellion. And yet it just took one man from Israel to march through it and said, yet 40 days and then it will be overthrown. I wonder if you did that today, if you walked across the United States, you know, saying, we need to repent. Only 40 days, or how many days is it to the election? I don't know. I'm just kidding. You start thinking about that as far as it being overthrown. I wonder how people would react. Maybe they think you're crazy. But if God sends you to do it, we need to do it. And so Jonah does. And he says, yep, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I think Jonah's also thinking here, I'm going to say as little as I possibly can. At least that's my impression. I might be reading too much into that. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And then he says, the people of Nineveh believed God. They trusted God. They relied on Him. And they called for a fast. The people did. The people said, okay, there's going to come an end. We need to repent. So they began to fast and they put on sackcloth. They put on the most humble clothing they could possibly wear. And then it says, from the greatest of them to the least of them, the whole city driven to repentance. Wouldn't it be amazing to see 120,000 people in a large city and just the simple message of, you know, destruction's coming, and they know automatically, oh, we need to repent. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And some of us have probably seen someone repent like that. There's a certain thing in their life where it, and sometimes it might be a sermon, it might be they picked up their Bible and began reading, and something of just clicks. And they change right then, the way they live their life. All together, being committed again. I love to see that. That's the thing you rejoice over. They often become very effective evangelists. The sad thing is what we know about the history of Nineveh and Assyria, that this repentance, it won't last more than a generation or two. We see the rebellion later on, turning against God and doing evil. Well, why would the people of Nineveh repent with fasting, sackcloth and ashes? What would cause you to repent in that way? I'm not going to wear the clothes I usually wear. I'm going to wear the dirtiest clothes, the clothes I use to paint and to do yard work in that have holes in them. And I'm going to sit in ash and in dirt, humble myself before God in prayer so that the fate that's deserved to me does not come. What did God seek from the people to save them from this disaster? We see here in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, the same thing he seeks today. Repentance, a change of heart, a change in belief in God. It says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them. And He did not do it. But God was behind it. Wait a minute. God enacting disaster against wicked people? Yes, God does that. He has the authority, the right, the sovereignty to do that. And yet, in His love, He sends Jonah to send that simple message throughout the city. Disaster's coming, and so they repent. As we go a little bit further into Jonah, we see this. Jonah's response to all of this. He sees the repentance. He sees the whole city changing, all the people, from the greatest to the least, the king repenting. Yet he's displeased and he's angry. Strange thing for a missionary to be displeased by people doing what your message is supposed to cause them to do. Now, I can't think of an example of this today. Maybe you know someone like this, a preacher who preaches repentance, and when people repent, then he says, why are you repenting, you know? We don't want to see that. Go away. You're not worthy of us. I don't know of any. Maybe there are some out there. Maybe some come to mind. You can think of examples. I've never known anybody like that. But Jonah's like that. He was greatly displeased and angry, it says in Jonah 4 and verse 1. Let's keep reading verses 2 through 3. And he prayed to the Lord. But notice this prayer. This prayer is different from the one of thanksgiving and God, you're the God of salvation and you're going to save me from death. Now he says this. Then the Lord, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I didn't want them to repent. That's what he's saying. He says, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Where does that come from? He's making again, and this is that passage that is quoted over and over again in the Bible. And that is Exodus 34 and verse 6. Exodus 34 and verse 6. So Exodus 34 and verse 6, we have the descriptions again of who God is. He's abounding in love. He's slow to anger. He's merciful. You go and you can read that there in the words there. And again, you think about it. Again, do you know any believers who get angry when people repent? Now, you might have some people in the church that say, listen, I know that guy over there. We know all the things he's done. He looks like he's changed his life, but I'll never believe it. You might have something like that. You might have somebody that says, we're just not going to accept them back. We know what they did. We know their history and their past. It's hard to imagine a preacher or a missionary doing that. See a lot about Jonah's character. After calling a warning to Nineveh, he sits down in a booth outside the city, just to watch and see what's going to happen. And God causes a plant to come over him to give him some shade. You remember that? And then God also sends him a worm that eats it. And so Jonah, in the end, is so angry about the plant dying, yet he has so little pity for the people of Nineveh, for the Assyrians, the ones who have come to believe and to repent and change their lives and turn to God. And God exposes that. He says, you got more compassion for the plant. I want you to look at the last few verses of the book of Jonah. The primary theme of the book of Jonah, again, is demonstrates God's compassion. Demonstrates the kind of heart we want to have. We want to be like our Creator. We want to be like God. We want to care for others. And when God gives us a commission, and our commission is to make disciples and to spread the gospel, it is an act of compassion. It comes from God's love for all of humanity, for all the nations of the earth. As we've been studying through Genesis, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Christ, through God, through the offspring of Abraham, as is promised. And we read here the last two verses, verse 10, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? That sounds like the United States, the world we live in. People don't know right from wrong, their right hand from their left. And he says, and also there's much cattle. And I think he's contrasting the cattle there to the plant. The cattle has more value than the plant does, but you value the plant. It's an amazing story here. And Jesus teaches from it. He teaches on this basis. Here, let's read his words here in Matthew chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. Matthew 12, 40 and 41. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, a different Greek word there, katus, which means a sea creature. It's not ichthus. You've probably seen the word, Greek word ichthus. You ever seen that fish and there's these weird letters inside of it? It's ichthus, because the first two letters of the Greek word ichthus is iota, which is Jesus, Jesus' name in Greek, Jesus. And then the second word is ki, which is for Christos, he is the Messiah. And then the other words represent that he is God and Son and Savior. But this is ketus. And so it says here, and so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth. Jesus will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. They don't understand that at the time of what Jesus is preaching, but listen to what he says here. He's saying there's a message coming, a message of the resurrection. And he uses this, what the men of Nineveh and their repentance there, to expose the wicked people of that day who were rejecting Jesus. So Jonah goes, he preaches the truth, I guess you could say that, the destruction is coming, and they all repent. And Jesus says, what about the Son of Man coming 3 days and three nights in the earth? And we read here, and the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? Because they changed. They repented. But this generation has the Son of Man coming. He's going to resurrect from the dead. And you still reject him. And so Jesus says, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Striking words as well for us to hear the words of our need to repent. The gospel people need to hear today is right there. Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the earth, and he rose again. The death, burial, and resurrection. And that those who don't repent of that message will be condemned. Devastation is coming upon them. They're rejecting the only way out. You can't resurrect yourself. You can't do that. You can't be in rebellion to God and go into eternity and think that there's not going to be any consequences and suffering from separating yourself from God. You can't run away from that. I ask us as a church tonight, are we running away from God's mission? I know we have people in our family, those around us that we can talk to. You know, right now people might be talking about politics and you might want to say, you know, I'm going to walk real easy on that. I don't really like that subject. I don't know how you feel about it. But you can ask questions about why they value and what they value and what the basis and standard of that is. Direct the conversation to God. You can ask those questions we talked about today, I mean, before in our class and study on evangelism. How did you come to that conclusion? What do you mean by that? Can you clarify what you believe? Why do you believe that? Those are great questions that can open the door so we can talk about God, talk about the mission, talk about what Christ did, talk about all the evidences that the Bible provides that Christ resurrected from the dead. Tonight, I'll remind you of this. Just like when Jonah's given a commission, we're given that commission. Here it is again. Jesus says to his disciples before he ascends into heaven, says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I hope we don't run away from that. Tonight we just read in that passage right there how to become a disciple. You make disciples by baptizing them. And then they become followers, diligent to obey what Christ has commanded. Have you become a disciple of Christ? Are you following Him? Are you keeping and obeying the Great Commission? Are you sharing the truth with your friends? Are you hiding it from them and not talking about it? Are you running away from God? I think we have the message of Jonah tonight to remind us and to wake us up that we may need to repent like the people in the city of Nineveh. You have needs tonight. You need to put on Christ in baptism. You need prayer. I encourage you to come right now.